seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Where are the places of honor in here? Well, it's the front, right? Yeah, right. That's why Lutherans, as humble as we are, where do the good Lutherans sit? All the way in the back, right? All of our pastors, of course, are pompous. They have to sit up here on the chancel because they're so fancy, right? Right. The first time that the Lord healed on the Sabbath, the Pharisees were exceedingly angry. The second time, they were ashamed. And now for this third and final time before his death, just several weeks before they would entice Judas to betray him and arrange this sham of a trial with false witnesses to speak against him, the Pharisees stand silent. They're silent. In some ways, this is because his teaching is irrefutably true, but it's also because at this point, they've already resolved to do what they're going to do. They're going to kill him. They're going to kill him, and they know it. The Lord also knows what they will do, but this does not stop him. He does not turn his face away. He doesn't retreat from the threats of Herod or that of the Pharisees, but he treads on down to Jerusalem to fulfill his Father's will, and along the way, his compassion, his love causes him to heal a man with dropsy, which is what we call edema today, a swelling of the body with fluid. And the Lord asks, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? It is a rhetorical question that the Lord asks. They don't have to answer him because he doesn't really care what they think. He doesn't care if their sin-darkened minds perceive it to be lawful or not. Jesus sees the man clearly before him, sees that this man needs him. He has been lashed and marred and beaten and mangled by the general effects of sin. I mean, he's literally seeping from his pores, for goodness sakes. And it strikes the Savior deeply, straight to his heart. He has the means to relieve this man's suffering. And if that should cost him his life because the Pharisees think he's done something wrong, if that should mean that he be betrayed by his friends, scourged, crucified, mocked, abandoned on the cross, forsaken by his Father and by the Spirit, having to endure the emptiness and isolation of hell as he hanged there for the sins of the whole world, sins he did not commit, then so be it. He will not change course. This is the nature of the Lord's compassion, the Lord's love. This is what it looks like to be moved by mercy and to love someone else. This healing is going to cost him his life. But the thing is, he does not care. And that's the point of the next question that Jesus asked, the next rhetorical question. Which of you, having a son or even an ox that's fallen into a well on a Sabbath, will not immediately pull him out? And now the Pharisees are absolutely incapable of responding. Our text translates this as they could not reply, but more literally is that they had no strength, no ability to reply. The first times they discovered Jesus' healing on the Sabbath, they chose to remain in their silence. But now they are rendered silent by the Holy Spirit. They have become like dead men. The Lord doesn't care about their loopholes. He doesn't care about their excuses or their complicated debates on morality, because this is not about them. Never was. It's about a man with dropsy, and a man who would rather give his life dead on a cross and walk away than walk away unscathed and to let the devil have these sinners that he desires. This is the way that the Lord looks at sinners. Like a mother who looks at her child suffering, desiring to do every single thing she possibly can, praying even that she could trade places with him instead of having him there suffering. Or more accurately, the Lord looks at us like a mother who looks upon her child who's been rightly convicted of murder and sentenced to death. He knows that we're guilty. He knows what we've done. He knows the particular illness that infects us. But he nonetheless loves us. He nonetheless has compassion on us. He is desperate to save us, desperate to trade places with us, poor, miserable sinners. The Lord's been watching the Pharisees much more closely than they've ever been watching him. And despite their jealousy and their hatred of him, he still loves them more than life. It's almost unbelievable. They might be dumber than oxen, not even knowing their master, not even wanting out of the deep well, the abyss that they've fallen into. But he patiently designs and strategizes their salvation, their rescue. And his heart breaks no less for them than it does for his own mother, no less than it does for his disciples, and no less than it does for you. But despite the immensity of his love, he will not force himself upon them, will he? If they will remain willfully silent, if they will ignore all of the suffering around them, if they will not bear witness to the goodness of the Sabbath rest which God has won for his people, then they will lose their ability to speak forever. There's a pleading and a warning here that's happening. And you probably picked up on it. And it's don't remain silent in the presence of God's grace. And don't ignore the suffering that is all around you. And I don't just mean physical suffering either. I mean spiritual suffering too, because the spiritual suffering in this world is much, much greater than the physical suffering. It's much longer lasting. If you've got a friend, a child, a coworker, or someone that you're close to that doesn't know the gospel of Jesus Christ, or they've left it behind, they've fallen away from it, or some other false religion or some demonic ideology, don't ever give up on them. Run after them. Don't stop praying for them. Don't stop going to them to repent, to recant, to return to the God who is merciful and whose steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. Forever. Let Saint Monica, the ever-praying mother of Augustine, be your example. And while you're doing it, don't forget this. No one will ever hate you from hell for having told them the truth while they were still alive. They just simply won't. No one will ever hate you from hell for having told them the gospel and trying to warn them, no matter how much they might hate you for it now. And they might. It's so hard to love someone by actually calling them out of sin, by calling them away from false religion, from false prophets, from false ideologies. It is so hard to do that. I know you know it. But this is exactly what Jesus means when he says, people will hate you because of my name. And of course, on the other hand, someone very well might hate you from hell for having failed to tell them the truth, for having not went to go to them, for having not warned them of what they might be getting themselves into before it was too late. And what truth is that? It's the exact truth our Lord speaks to us today, that Sabbath was made for the man and not man for the Sabbath. It's a shocking truth. And it's one that we can just easily kind of gloss right over, and it seems scarcely known today in the Holy Church. The Lord gave the Sabbath to humanity that we might rest and receive God's gifts. That's the only reason. But in our pride, what did we do with this beautiful resting and this beautiful receiving? We turned it into something that we do for God. That it's something that, well, I do just a little bit better than you people sitting in the front of the church here. I do it a little bit better than the acolyte and crucifer over there. It's something that I can do just a little bit better. That's what we've turned it into. And I say it's scarcely known, because the perversion and distortion of the Sabbath by the Pharisees, that we would actually earn God's favor by doing something and doing it better than another by our pious acts, that is still absolutely common in the Christian church today. I mean, have we not arrogantly thought that what we do here on Sunday mornings is our service to God? And that He needs it from us, and we're doing God a favor simply because He wants us to. And good for us, by the way, for fulfilling the third commandment, the best way that could ever be filled. That is a demonic twisting of what God gave in the Sabbath to us. And of what God gives now in that sacrament of the altar, it is a twisting. There is a kind of truth in it, but that's the thing about demonic lies. It's always taking the truth and twisting it just a little bit, so it rings somewhat familiar to our ears, but it leads us absolutely astray. The devil is good at that. Very good at it. God gave the Sabbath not for the people to work, but for them to rest. He gives us His word and His body and His blood, not as an obligation. Not that we should come and be lectured to of how to be a better you now or whatever, and eat tasteless, worthless food. He gave it that we might even commune with God Himself. That's what the Sabbath is for. That we might commune with Him and so find our true Sabbath rest, who is Jesus Himself. Not that we might serve Him, but that He might serve us. Unworthy as we are, God Himself desires to come to us here in this place and serve us with grace and mercy without end. God doesn't need anything from us. But do you know what we need from Him? Absolutely everything. The main character of God's service to His children in worship, and this is both in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, is the forgiveness of sins. His presence among His people to forgive their sins. He gathered us together in order to bless and to heal us, because that is who He is. That is what He's about. What He wants to do for you. Asking if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not, it's really just another way of asking whether or not it's lawful for God to forgive sins. Is it lawful for God to be merciful? Is it lawful to punish His innocent Son in our stead? Is it lawful to give us wages that we did not earn and to eat food that we did not work for? to accept our praise and prayers even though we are rotten. That's what's at stake in the question. And this is what the Pharisees actually hate. They fear it. They don't realize that there's a man right before them who needs their help. Because they don't really care about this man with dropsy. Because they're too afraid of sinners getting off the hook for free. They're too afraid of sinners circumventing all of those little things that they've come up with to do for people to forgive their sins and their tedious interpretation of God's holy law. Despite all of their striving, all of their works, all of the things that they do, they never realize that they're also the ones who are in desperate need of healing. But praise be to God that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is moved by compassion. He loves the Pharisees and he loves you, even laying down his life to declare sick men well and dead sinners to be righteous, free, and alive. And at the end, on the last day, our souls will be reunited with our bodies. We will be resurrected, gathered in with all of the saints who have died and gone before us, our forefathers, our parents, our brothers, our sisters, our sons, and our daughters. All of them sinners who have heard the gospel and have returned and clung to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this merciful Sabbath healer, this host of the eternal banquet in heaven, will call out to you and to them with the summons in our gospel for today. He will say, friend, move up higher. That is what we shall long to hear from our God. In Jesus' name, amen.